For I've had enough of this world and its pleasures. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Father. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah, house of my Yah.
Shalom, and welcome to today's teaching on the Hebraic roots of Christianity, where we study first century Christianity and the faith that Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation, taught his disciples. And now, Hebraic roots teacher Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries International.
Shalom. I'm Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, and we welcome you to today's teaching on the subject, the principles of the Greater Exodus. This is part two of the series.
Vitally important to understand is that when this covenant is being made with Abraham, it's actually Yeshua that's making this covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. In Hebrew, it is El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The Hebrew word is Tamim. It means to be whole, complete, or the concept is be spiritually mature. And spiritual maturity is a characteristic of the bride of Messiah, as we can see from Ephesians. If we look at Ephesians in chapter 5, speaking about the bride of Messiah, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it, that is her, that is his bride, to himself a glorious congregation, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So the Hebrew word tamim, which is translated in Genesis 17 verse 1 as perfect, is also translated in Exodus 12 6 as without blemish. And so in effect, Abram's being asked to follow Yeshua, the Messiah, who we're going to see is making covenant with him. And in doing so, the invitation is being made by Yeshua to be his bride. And the bride has the spiritual characteristic of spiritual maturity. Now, we're going to cross-reference that the one who is speaking to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, with Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, wherein Revelation 1, 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds, that is Yeshua, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. We could say this in Hebrew, I'm the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph being the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Tav being the last. I am the Aleph and the Tav. This is referring to Yeshua. The beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. And so Yahweh means to eternally be. And so the way we say to be eternal is past, present, and future, which is, which was, which is to come, which is present, which was past, which is to be future. So the one who is being introduced as the Alpha, the Omega, the Aleph, and the Tav, the one that says he's eternally existent, Yahweh, says he's the Almighty or El Shaddai. So in Revelation 1 verse 8, it's speaking of Yeshua. And if Yeshua is El Shaddai in Revelation 1 8, he's El Shaddai in Genesis 17 verse 1. So in this, we can see that it's Yeshua that's making covenant with Abraham. We can further see this by cross-referencing Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 with Genesis chapter 17 verse 7. So in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, where Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, that the text did not say seeds as of many or plural, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Messiah. He's making a point and a reference back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where it says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. So the covenant was made between Abraham and his seed. The seed is Messiah. And so Abraham and his descendants are entering into covenant with Yeshua. And so everyone who accepts Yeshua as their personal Savior and Lord, they enter into covenant with Him. And we enter into that covenant with Yeshua by repenting of our sins and then confessing that Yeshua is Yahweh, as it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And I'll share that with you, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you will confess with your mouth Yahweh Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. And so we enter into covenant agreement with Yeshua by repenting of our sins and accepting his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins, declaring him to be our Savior, and then we endeavor to live our lives making him the Lord of our life. And so this is how we enter into covenant relationship with Yeshua through his redemptive act when he died on the tree. And so then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul goes on to explain, if you be Messiahs, in other words, if you've repented of your sins and accepted Yeshua as your Savior and Lord and entered into covenant relationship with him, then are you Abraham's seed, and you then are an heir according to the promise. So how is it when I accept Yeshua as my Savior and Lord, how am I an heir of what was promised to Abraham? That is because it was Yeshua who entered into covenant with Abraham, and when I accept Yeshua as my Savior and Lord, when I repent of my sins and receive his shed blood for the forgiveness of my sins, I enter into covenant with him. Yeshua's in covenant with Abraham. I'm in covenant with Yeshua. So therefore, I am a part of the covenant that Yeshua made with Abraham. Now, we're going to continue looking at this principle that biblical history is prophecy. What happens to the forefathers happens to their descendants. And through this principle, we can understand the ways of the God of Israel, the ways of his kingdom. We can understand the redemption that Yeshua provides for us and how a part of Yeshua's redemptive role as the Messiah is to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel and take them from the nations of the world where they've been scattered and bring them back to the land of Israel. And so in understanding how he does this, it is taught through these principles and patterns that are given to us through the lives of the patriarchs and in the history of the nation of Israel. So now, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 6, it is written, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine flour, fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And so in the commentary to this verse, the Art Scroll to Genesis, volume 1, page 635, it explains that according to the Midrash, the discussion on the text by various rabbis, this event occurred in Abraham's life during what would later be celebrated by the nation of Israel as Passover. And the cakes that Sarah made were matzot. They were unleavened bread, which is also referred to that is unleavened bread or matzot in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39 as cakes of matzot, cakes of unleavened bread. And so we see here that Abraham goes to Egypt, and then Sarah has a situation here in being in Egypt and around Pharaoh that is cause for concern. But the God of Israel plagues Pharaoh in his house, so Pharaoh lets her go. And we see that in Genesis 18 that the time in which Abram told Sarah to bake these cakes is the same time of year which would later be celebrated as Passover. Now we're going to see that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah took place at the time of year, which later would be celebrated at Passover, and Passover is associated with the plagues that came upon Egypt. So what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah becomes a prophecy of what happens to Pharaoh and Egypt. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom. In Genesis 19, 2, they said, "We will abide in the street all night." Verse 3. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And that is Lot's house. And he made them a feast. That is, Lot provided a meal for the two angels. And in making this meal, he did bake unleavened bread, matzot, and they did eat. Of course, the instruction regarding Passover is to put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, leave in haste, and the Passover lamb is to be eaten with unleavened bread. So in the art scroll of Genesis, or Bereishit, volume 1, page 680, in the commentary to the part of the verse that says, "And he made a feast for them," that Lot made a feast for them, and he baked, in Hebrew, matzot, or unleavened bread, the commentary by Rashi, a rabbi of the Middle Ages, was that this happened on the date that would later become Passover. And then continuing on in the art scroll commentary on page 700, when Sodom was destroyed, Abraham was 99 years old. And of the angels who visited Abraham, one was sent to destroy Sodom, and one announced that Isaac would be born 1 year later. Since Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, then this event happened when he was 99. So now we're going to see from the birth of Isaac that he was born at Passover. This is going to be a prophecy that the nation of Israel is going to be redeemed at Passover. And Isaac's birth at Passover, that Isaac is going to be a prophecy of Zion being born in a day from Isaiah chapter 66, in the end of days. The miraculous birth of Isaac is a prophecy of the miraculous deliverance and the redemption of Zion. And these events are going to be associated with Passover. Genesis 18, verses 9 and 10. And they said unto him, that is to Abram, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "In the tent." Verse 10. And he said, "I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And so she ends up laughing. And in other words, this was something that was beyond her thought. That in the natural, when it was impossible to have a child, she was told that she was going to have a child. And so she sort of like, in her thought process, was like, "Yeah, right. Let's see how this is going to be." And so this is the meaning of she laughed. In a way, she mocked. And so she perhaps doubted because of the natural circumstance, or wondered how it would be so. All these emotions. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, the reply was, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." So in the Hebrew, where it's translated "the time appointed," it's the Hebrew word moed. And moed is the Hebrew word that also means a festival. So it could be translated "at the moed," at the festival. So in the art scroll commentary to Genesis, or Bereishit, volume 1, page 640, to this verse, Rashi, a rabbi of the Middle Ages, explains it this way. It was Passover, and on the next Passover, Isaac was born, that it was exactly a year later from the date of God's promise that he is making to Abraham at this time. So now in Genesis chapter 21, we can see then the birth of Isaac, Genesis 21:1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time, at the Moed, of which God had spoke to him. So we have two concepts here in these two verses. He visited Sarah, and the visitation was at the Moed. And so the visitation is going to have a meaning of redemption in the God of Israel redeeming his people, that he's going to redeem his people at the Moed, at the set time, at the festival. And this is when Isaac is born. Genesis 21 verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, which Sarah bore unto him, Isaac, or in Hebrew, Yitzhak, which means he will laugh. So his son is named he will laugh because Sarah laughed when it was announced to her that she was going to have a son, because in the natural it was impossible. And so Genesis 21 verse 6, Sarah said, God has made me to laugh or have exceeding great joy, or he caused something to happen into my life which brings me great joy, but in the natural it was impossible. That's Yitzhak. And then she then, in naming the son Isaac or Yitzhak, she conveys a principle. All that hear will laugh with me. Hear in Hebrew is Shema, which means hear, do, and obey. All that hear, do, and obey the God of Israel, who believe in his promises, they will see miraculous things come into their life and happen in their lives as well. And they will feel the same way that I feel now with the birth of Isaac. They will laugh with me. In the Art Scroll of Genesis, volume 1, page 641, we are told here that all the rabbis, in analyzing and examining the text, agree that Isaac was born at Passover. The commentary says, Isaac's birth, all agree that he was born on the first day of Passover. One of several references to this is in the Talmud in Rosh Hashanah 11a. So now the next thing that we're going to see about Abraham, that is a prophecy of his descendants, is we're told in Genesis chapter 13 that Abraham's seed will be as the dust of the earth. Genesis 13 verses 14 through 16. The Lord said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Now verse 16. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. In other words, so plentiful that you can't even count them. That's what the phrase means. That's what the expression means. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. Now the commentary to this in the Art Scroll of Genesis, or Bereishit, volume 1, page 472, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. This parallels how the descendants of Abraham will be in messianic times. But also as well, it was so when King Solomon ruled over the nation of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 20, in the days of King Solomon, it says, Judah, that is the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, were many, as the sand which is by the sea in abundance. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And then in the commentary, it is that it's in messianic times we will see the fulfillment of Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, which says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Because in one place, Abraham was promised that your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. In another place, it will be as the sand of the sea. So the dust in the earth and the sand of the sea are parallel terms. Now, the next prophetic foreshadowing or principle or pattern that we're going to look at is from Genesis in chapter 32, wherein here Isaac is going to return to the land of Canaan, to the land of Israel, and then he encounters Esau along the way. You see, in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob had spent 20 years serving Laban. And after the end of these 20 years, the God of Israel says to him, now return to the land of your fathers. Return to the land of Canaan, or the land of Israel. And so in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob then starts to return to the land. And in returning to the land, he encounters Esau. And then in Genesis chapter 32, in verse 3, it is written, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says thus, and I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he comes to meet you, and 400 men with him. You see, Jacob is obeying the God of Israel. He's seeking to go back to the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham and then to his father Isaac. But in returning, he's going to encounter Esau. And Esau is not interested in greeting Jacob peacefully as he prepares to meet Jacob, and he has 400 men with him. In other words, he has an army with him. And as a result of this, and remembering the anger that Esau had toward Jacob from what happened in Genesis chapter 25, when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and seeing Esau in the 400 men, the reaction of Jacob is the following in Genesis chapter 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And so the reaction of Jacob encountering Esau is a prophecy, and it foreshadows the tribulation period of the end of days that's associated with messianic times. And this is where we get the phrase in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that it's the time of Jacob's trouble, referring to the tribulation of the end of days. And it goes on to say, as a result of Jacob's encounter with Esau, Genesis 32, verse 24, that Jacob was left alone. This is a prophecy that in the end of days, that the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem. They'll come against the land of Israel. And the nations of the world will be united in opposition to Israel and to Jerusalem. How is this being expressed today? How and in what form is this opposition? The nations of the world want to see the establishment of a Palestinian state based upon 1967 borders and dividing Jerusalem with East Jerusalem as its capital. Because of the difficulty in agreeing in the means by which this would come about, even though Israel's been negotiating with the Palestinians for over 20 years, in the frustration, there hasn't been an agreement yet. The nations of the world are getting impatient, and one of the ways in which they are expressing their impatience is threatening to boycott Israel's economy. This is called the BDS movement.
Well, that's going to conclude part two of the series on the subject, The Principles of the Greater Exodus. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. This is Stephen Morgan, and all of us here at Hebraic Heritage Ministries pray that you have enjoyed today's teaching. If you've been blessed, will you help us to share this message with others? Hebraic Heritage Ministries is supported by your generous financial gifts. In order to help you in your studies and to help us share this message with others, we are offering today the DVD, Yeshua the Lawgiver, for free for a love gift of any amount to the ministry. Hebraic Heritage Ministries also offers a monthly discipleship program. If you are interested in starting a fellowship group in your area, let us know. We would like to help you. Please contact us for more details. Our website is hebroots.org. That's HEBROOTS.ORG. We would like to hear from you. Please send us an email. Finally, in order to take advantage of today's free offer, please mention this product offer and please mail your love gift to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 81, Strasburg, that's Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. Until next time, may Yeshua richly bless you.